So don't let that distract you. I think it can be a good thing. But if you have ADD or something, don't let that be like, oh, man, I'm all over the place. So don't. There's just going to be stuff going on today. Might be a little unusual, but how many knows unusual can be okay? I've not figured out usual in this joint, really, honestly. Seems like it's different every time. It's so good to see you guys today. I'm really happy to see each and every one of you. We've got some new people, some regular people, some old people. We got all kinds of people. Isn't that what God's all about? I look back and I see about every kind of people I can imagine. The heart of God. I'm so proud of that. I'd hate to go to any place where everybody was just the same. I think difference okay, as long as we're all united, one purpose. I want to say hi. I'll probably get embarrassed. That's okay. I'd be like Dad. I wouldn't embarrass him for anything in the world. I want everybody to say hi to my new friend Larry. Say hi, Larry. Larry, wave at him. Everybody say hi, Larry. You know what's weird? I've got two Larrys now. God must be telling me something about Larry. There's Larry number one. Say hi, Larry. Wave your hand. There's Larry number two. I feel like Bob Newhart. There's my brother Larry, my other brother Larry. So, so it's good to have every one of you. I would title this message sometimes I do this, sometimes I didn't do it for years, but it seemed like lately I've done three or four of them. So I'm just going to quit saying I don't do it because I guess that's not true. I would title this message, When Jesus Walks By, two questions. When Jesus walks by, two questions. Okay? Let that sink in, and we're going to read from the Word. We're going to set a little backdrop with our Scripture, so you can turn your Bible to the book of John, the Gospel of John. Gospel of John 1 and 19. If you don't have a Bible, to be on the screen or look on somebody's beside you. If you do have a Bible and you want to look at it, Gospel of John 1:19. And this is really not the crux of where we're going, but it's some backdrop. I think it's important that we know the story, the setting, as we get into this story. Nobody take bets on how long it takes me to trip over one of these cats laying around back here. We shouldn't bet. We shouldn't cast lots, so nobody take bets on that. Here we go. John 1:19. Understand, before I read this, what we're talking about. Understand what the Bible's really, the themes of the Bible. The Old Testament was this ongoing drama between God and His people. A chosen people, and there was this ongoing drama between God and these people. These people just seemed to keep messing up. And He would bless them. He would give them opportunities. He would give them, you know, situations where they can improve themselves. He would bless them, but they couldn't get out of their own way. They were, in fact, impotent. Say impotent. And what that word means is helpless. It means that you can't even help yourself, actually. So these people were impotent. They couldn't help themselves. They couldn't get out of their own way. God would bless them. God would encourage them. God would give them things that were beyond their dreams, and they would mess up. And that was kind of the theme of the Old Testament. They just couldn't seem to get out of their own way. And so then there was this period of silence, and then there was this prophecy that one day the Messiah would come, and there would be a new order, a new love, a new gospel, and His name was Jesus. And so the New Testament began with a baby, and a baby was born. And there was hope, but understand this, for 30 years, that baby was hid away. And that baby became a man. But he was hid away. We don't know much about those years. And then all of a sudden, this cat came on the scene named John. My kind of cat. It reminds me of Harless when he first started coming. He said, you know what? God gave him a word, and it kind of goes along with John the Baptist, that there's these people, and they don't dress like everybody else, and they don't talk like everybody else, and they don't talk like the ones that everybody expects, you know, the religious people to be. But they bring fire. And that was John the Baptist. He didn't dress like everybody else. He didn't look like everybody else. He was different. He led a populist movement. He was about the people that the religious people left out. He was about all the people, not just the shiny people, not just the cool people, not just the people that dress real good, not just the people that fit certain stereotypes or that we were comfortable with, or the people just like us. And so he preached repentance. And what a powerful thing to think that he was given the task of preparing the way of the coming of Jesus. Think about this. He actually was a trailblazer for Jesus. He came and cut brush for the coming. What an honor. What an honor to be. I'm preparing. I'm cutting brush. I'm blazing new trails that people behind me, and not only anybody, that Jesus himself and everybody that would ever believe after that will come. That's a powerful thing. You would have expected him to be the most mighty guy, the most sophisticated guy, the most religious guy, but no. He dressed a little different. He ate a little different. He talked a little different. And he sure got people's face. So that was this cat, John the Baptist, and this is where we're going to start as we set the backdrop in the Gospel of John. This was John's testimony, and we're talking about John the Baptist. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." He knew what they were wanting to know. He knew that he was starting to raise attention and people were starting to get scared of him. He got so much attention, it was not just the religious people. It was the people of the state rulers, the governor that Rome had set up even had his, was worried about John. He knew that people wanted to know because he had such a powerful movement. So many people were coming and so many different people from all walks of life were coming. He knew people were asking that question. Is this the one? Is this the guy we've been waiting for? So right off the bat, they ask him, "Who are you?" And he came out and he knew what they wanted. He said, "I'm not the Messiah." And the Bible goes on to say, "Well then, who are you?" They ask, "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" "Who are you? What do you have to say about yourself?" And John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "If you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" And John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in this crowd is someone you do not recognize. Though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie the straps of his sandal." You may be seated. It's really a powerful story as the ministry of Jesus kicks off. Because here this guy, John the Baptist, who everybody was worried about, and they come and everybody's trembling. All the religious people and all the people up in high places are trembling, worried about this guy, John. So they come asking, "John, are you the one we're to fear?" "No." What if they thought, "Okay, all right, we're off the hook. Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet?" "No." "Oh, you're off the hook. Well, then what right do you have, John?" "But, guys, what you don't know, he's already here. You don't even recognize him, but he's here. The one that keeps you up at night. The one that's going to threaten your control over the people. Your death grip over the people. The one you're so scared about, that you're worried about. He's here. It's not me, but he's here." And so this is the environment. This is what kicks off. As you know the story, as John baptized Jesus in the water. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were united in one place, just like in creation, as the Spirit of the Lord rested upon Jesus, and the voice of God said, "This is my Son." And Jesus was there in the flesh, all God, all man, all peace, all war. And this is when the ministries began, and we know the story. He had just over 3 years of ministry, and in 3 years, changed the world. In 3 years. He knew he didn't have long. He knew he was born to die. Some of us are under the mistaken assumption, an illusion, a falsehood, a false security that we have forever. We can't fix ourselves today, but we got tomorrow. You know, we're not going to do it today, but we've got plenty of time. We're young, or maybe if we're not young, but we got time. But Jesus knew. See, you can't see your score clock. And I'm not going to get into all that, but you know the deal. We got a clock. It's ticking down. We don't know. But Jesus did know that he was born to die, and he didn't have long. So he only had 3 years to change the world, 3 years to create a new gospel, a new covenant, to live a holy, perfect life, to die a death for all. But in that meantime, to show love to those that everybody else had left out, that the religious people left out, that the Pharisees left out. You know, in the Old Testament, it was deemed that the healthier and richer and wiser you were, the more blessed you were by God. And so people like this, according to Old Testament theology, would have been deemed cursed by God. You understand that? And I'll go a step further. 99% of this room, well, we're all, unless there's any Jews in here, all of this room would have been deemed cursed by God under Old Testament theology. You got to understand that. You have no right to the law. You understand that? It's not an option because you're not the Jew. And so he had only 3 years then to change this world. And so as he kicks this thing off and as he was baptized, I'm going to read some scriptures about two encounters with Jesus Christ. Two episodes, two times when Jesus just walked by, and two questions he asked. And I believe in the spiritual, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I believe he's going to walk by today. And I believe he's going to ask us those two questions. Because whenever Jesus walked by, whenever you had an encounter with Jesus, it was generally almost always confrontational. He always engaged the person he engaged. He got in their business. He got in their junk. He got in there where it hurt. He knew the question to ask the woman at the well. He knew what to ask. Where's your husband? Loaded question. He knew where her soft spot was. He knew where the hurt was. We like to protect that stuff. We like to put shells around that stuff. We like to build walls around that stuff. But Jesus wants to get right in there where it hurts and make it better. My son has a scab on his foot that's infected. And Mama, thank God, Mama, because I can't do it. She takes that old mercuric comb and that old peroxide, and she just puts all that stuff on it. It hurts. He don't want it done. He don't want that stuff on his foot. It hurts. But that's where the healing is, friend. That's where the healing is. Sometimes you got to face the hurt to get the healing. So Jesus would have all kinds of encounters where he walked by people and he would engage people. And not only would he engage people, but the person always had a choice of how to respond. There were plenty of people in the Bible that we know, we've read about, that I've preached on, that Jesus walked by and they did not respond. But those that responded, the third powerful characteristic of an encounter with Jesus, those that do respond, their lives always changed. Everything changes. Jesus is walking by today. And he's going to engage you today. And he's going to ask you some personal questions today. And the response side of it is up to you. I can't do it for you. And he's not going to do it for you. But he will engage you. He will be here. And he will ask for your response. And if you respond accordingly, your life can and will change. There's healing when Jesus walks by. There's love when Jesus walks by. There's acceptance when Jesus walks by. Let me tell you what. Those who use this symbol of the cross to divide people and make hate to people and make war on people, that is not the spirit of Christ. The spirit of Christ is love. It is joy. And it is inclusion. Jesus loves all people. A-L-L. Not just the shiny people. Not just the Jew. Not just the good looking ones. Not the rich ones. But all people. Are you all? Is there anybody in here that's not a people? We got any ghosts or robots or, huh? Zombie? I don't believe in zombies, but I believe God's raised a few dead people. So let's look at a couple of situations when Jesus walk by. I'm going to read from John 1 and 35. See, the danger of flying without notes, sometimes you read stuff you don't mean to, but I'm going to read from John 1, 35. The following day, now you got to understand, this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is right in the beginning when John the Baptist is still the man. The following day, John, this is John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, that right there is a powerful statement. They were standing there, and this man Jesus, who would hang on that cross, who would get up out of the grave, this man Jesus walked by them. You say, whoa, man. But you know what? He walks by today. He's walking by right now. You say, whoa, I wish I could have seen Jesus. He's here. He loves you. He's walking by today. What you gonna do with it? What you gonna do with it? He's walking by today. So John the Baptist was standing there with two of his disciples. And as Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there is the Lamb of God. Look. Yeah, it's okay to clap on that. Look, there is the Lamb of God. And when John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Didn't ask, hey man, whoa, what's in this for me? Whoa, what's my role in the ministry? Whoa, what's the rules? Whoa, what do I have to give up? Whoa, Jesus, he just walked by, and they just followed. They didn't ask him, where are we going, man? Where are we heading? He just walked by, and they said, I'm in with this cat. There's the Lamb of God, and wherever he goes, I go. There's purpose and there's love, and that's the thing I've been waiting on in my life. I don't know where this guy's going, but where he goes, I go. Some of you want to know our five, if anybody, I don't know, maybe you don't. If anybody here does want to know our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan, I don't know. I just want to go where he's going. This thing ends up. Well, I do know where it ends up. But I don't know all the things in between. But I just want to, I know this. I want to go where he's going. I want to follow him. Because I've followed a lot of other things in my life, and maybe these guys had at that point too. Maybe they were just tired enough of their own life and their own impotence, remember that word. But they said, you know what? It ain't working my way. I can be stubborn all I want, but it's not working my way. So maybe I'll follow this guy. Jesus walked by, and they followed. Jesus looked around. That'd be kind of wild. I'm sure Jesus became used to it at some point. That'd be kind of wild. You know, you walk by, and all of a sudden, you look back, and there's people following you. Right? It'd be kind of different. So Jesus looked around, and he asked this question. I said, there's two questions. Here's one. Here's one question for you. This is what he asked him. He said, what do you want? What do you want? At first, that seems like a simple question. But if you think about it, it's not so simple. He didn't say, what do you wish for? What's your flippant thing of the day? I mean, if you're standing before Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in flesh, and he asks you, what do you want? Were we really wasted on the stuff that we spend time chasing? Would we really waste that opportunity on something so temporary? A car. It gets me places. Larry knows about walking. He's glad to have a truck, a purple truck. I like that purple truck. But if you only had one opportunity and Jesus is asking you, what do you want? Would that be the thing that you would waste that moment on? All the things that we spend time chasing during the week in our lives that we're worried about, would that be the one? Would that be the thing? And look, some of these things are natural things. God made us to have natural affection for a mate. We want love. We want acceptance. But you know what? Even that's temporary. You don't believe me? Ask. I'm not even going to preach on it. But if you want to Google something that'll really mess with your mind, Google what Jesus said about marriage. Just do it. Would we really put our, is really all of our hope and all of our thing on temporary things? Because if it is, what happens when they die? What happens when my wife dies or I die? What happens to her? Is her life over? I mean, we are temporary things. And so we put our life, and that's a good thing, but if we put our life on temporary things, it's going to let us down. Jobs are going to go away. Money's going to go away. People are going to go away. People are going to let you down. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something deeper. There's got to be something permanent that will not pass away. So I'm going to ask you a question. It's a question that Jesus asks. What do you want? What do you really want? What do you want? I can tell you there were many years I thought I wanted this and I thought I wanted that, and I was chasing carrots, and I'd get that carrot. I eat that carrot and I was still hungry. And I chase something else. I chase something else. You know what? I never found anything that satisfied. What do you really want? And that's such a deep question. You know how deep a question that is? He asked them that question. Here's what I love about it. They didn't even answer. You know why they probably didn't answer? Probably the same reason you guys look at me like sheep and head, deer in headlights. Or sheep in headlights. Man. You know why? Because we don't know sometimes. We just know there's an emptiness deep down inside. We know there's a hurt. And sometimes we don't know what we want. But we know there's more. So he asked him, what do you want? And they couldn't even answer the question. And if I really went around this room and passed the mic, most of you would probably pass right now. I mean, if you really have a super relationship with Christ and you're already going on that road, you might be able to give me a good answer. But a lot of people, if I said right now, here it is, what do you want? I've got a checkbook. I don't mean a checkbook like money, but I've got a magic checkbook. What do you want? You couldn't get that far on my checkbook, I promise you. Low blow, Jason. I ain't gonna lie, but I'm saying. But I couldn't write that kind of check. What do you want? So you know what the disciples said? That question was too uncomfortable. That question was too personal. They had no answer for that question. So you know what they said? Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? In other words, what they're saying is, we don't know yet what we want. But I just want to know where you are. Because I was where I want to be. Because I don't know yet the solution. I don't know yet how this thing's going to end. But where are you, Rabbi? That's where I want to be. There's something about this man. There's something about this man, Jesus. And I don't even know what he's going to do in my life. I don't even know all the miracles. I don't even know how he's going to use me. But Rabbi, where are you? That's where I want to be. I tweeted this week. You know, we need to blow up social media on good stuff, you know? I mean, I'm not on Facebook. A lot of people use it. That's fine. I have no problem with it. I'm just saying I'm not on it. I couldn't figure it out. I'm not that good. But somehow, somebody at one point got me on Twitter. And I posted a tweet that said this. We got to beware of false holiness where we define ourselves by do we meet this standard or that standard. You know what I'm looking at? Get as close as you can to Jesus. And all that stuff will work out. You want to know the rule? Find out where he is and run to it and get as close as you can to Jesus. Everything else will work itself out. If you're seeking and if you're genuine about it and you're running at him, are you going to make mistakes? Yeah. You going to stub your toe? Yeah. where holiness is. Presence of Jesus. So he said, where are you staying? And this is the most powerful thing. He's saying this to us today. He's saying to you, come and see. Come and see. That's still the invitation. Jesus, where does this thing end up? Jesus, how do I get to you? Jesus, what are the rules? Jesus, how do I find happiness? You know what he's saying with his arms wide open? Come and see. That's what he's saying to us today. Come and see. We can't always figure it out with our own mind. We can't always figure it out with our logic. We can have all the degrees in the world. There's nothing wrong with that. But at some point, you have to step out of faith and dive all the way in. The deep end. Oh, we got too many kiddie pool questions. That's like that gas station shower. You ever had to do that? You ever been on the road? That camping shower. You go in the sink and you splash, splash. I'm going to tell you something. That'll get you by in a pinch, but you're still going to stink. But you get out of that big hot rain shower. Oh, man, I've been in some nice hotels. Those big old shower heads, the shower's coming out from every direction of the wall. You get that good old body wash, man. And you start putting it on, you just get clean. That's all in. That's diving in the deep end. That's diving in head first. And let me tell you something, friend. When you get out of that kind of shower, you don't stink so bad. So go all in. Come and see. So the question Jesus asked him is, what do you want? And the way he answered them was just come and see. You don't have to know exactly what you want. You just have to be at a point where you understand you're impotent, unable to help yourself. You just got to answer his invitation. What did Jesus do? He engaged them. He asked them a difficult question, and he gave them an invitation. And their response was, I'm going to go where that cat's going. And they changed the world. They changed the world. I'm going to skip over to another section of the gospel. Another place in the gospel of John. We're going to stay in John. Where Jesus walked by. I'm going to go over to John 5, which I guess is why these guys are, and gals are laying up here on the floor. How many of you appreciate this drama team? Let me tell you how we roll here. I'm not going to mention any names, but some big churches, nothing wrong with it. Great, big churches are great. But let me tell you, they had to plan this thing out 2 years ago. Well, not 2 years. 6 months ago. They'd had all this plan, man. They'd have practiced 28 times. We were at dinner last night, and I said, Mom, can you get me some beggars and impotent people, some handicapped? And so they put out the call, and these guys showed up this morning, man. And so they're rolling with the punches. How about giving it up for these guys? You run around with these crazy cats. That's how it goes. Come and see. Amen. John 5, and this is where we're really going to spend the rest of our time, and then we're going to finish as soon as God lets us. Afterward, Jesus returned to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish holy days. This is about, people think, about a year into Jesus' ministry. Inside the city, near the sheep gate. Every word's important. What did Jesus say he was? He was the sheep gate. He was also the shepherd. Same story. Was the pool of Bethesda. You know what Bethesda means? Several translations, but one of them is house of the flowing. There was this pool of Bethesda, the house of the flowing, with 5 covered porches, or actually porticos, Harless, Rick. Crowds of sick people, blind, lame, or paralyzed, lay. According to their beliefs or to the word, what would happen was these guys would gather, helpless, sick people. And remember, they're outcasts in that society. They're deemed cursed by God in that society. And so they would gather, trying to get favor from God, trying to get some kind of restoration with God. And they would gather in mass around this pool. And according to the belief, one time a year, the angel would trouble the water. And the first one in, only the first one. Sounds like the old system. It doesn't sound like Jesus' system, does it? If you're first, you win. If you're the fastest, the strongest, you get in there good, you heal. The rest of you, sorry. Come again, play again. But that was what was going on. So these guys, these desperate men and women, impotent, unable to help themselves, they were outcasts. They were deemed, nobody wanted to touch them. Nobody wanted anything to do with them. When some of them would walk through the streets, they would have to yell unclean as they came through so people could scatter. If one such was sitting here today and we were under that rule, there would be a huge circle around them. They probably wouldn't even be allowed in the room, but nobody would get close to them. If they walked in here right now unclean, the place would scatter and you guys would run like a fire drill was going on, like the Mississippi Squirrel Revival was going down. You guys would run. That's for you, Josh. But that's how tough it was for these folks. It was thought that God had turned his back on them. That was what they believed. Can you imagine? I like to put the humanity in these people because they're human people. They're not just stories, they're people. Can you imagine? We just put them as a group. The criminal people together. Can you imagine what they felt like as they lay there, forsaken, forgotten, no friends, nobody that would have wanted to have anything to do with them? Don't you think they would have felt like the loneliest people on the earth? Outcast. But there they lay. Blind, some of them can't see. Crippled, some of them can't walk. Paralyzed, some of them can't move. But impotent, unable to help themselves. Don't you think if you were blind at that time and you were paralyzed at that time and you were crippled at that time, they would have had to have other people, I guess other people who were the lower ranks, to even bring them in places. They would have had to be carried in. They'd have had to go after this all this trouble. They would have to travel miles, and maybe some of them, just to get here. Somebody would have to carry them or put them on some kind of device to get them here and lay them at this pool where the odds were stacked against them. And they probably didn't have much chance of getting it because only one was going to get it. But they were so desperate that they were willing to try. Have you ever been so desperate that you're not even sure if you can get it, but you're so desperate, you're going to try? So they laid around. And I guess for visual, since this is why we're doing it this way, I want you to imagine that the pool, as you see it, is back there where Steve is. And all these people, maybe as far as you could see, were laying like these guys. And you know, if you got there late, you had farther to travel, you had difficulty getting there, you were more paralyzed, you had more trouble. These were sick people. Maybe they got sick upon the way. Maybe, you know how you travel with sick people. Maybe they had to stop and they were even regurgitating. They had all these problems. They were trying to get there. They were trying so hard to get there. But when they got there, you imagine how discouraged when you walk in, you see, I'm at the back of the line. I'm at the back of the line. Some people come into places that are called the house of the flowing every Sunday. They have no chance. Maybe they feel they've arrived too late. The shiny people up front, they got here early, that are right beside that pool. Maybe they're a little less helpless looking than me. They're going to get it. They'll get it. It's not for me. I can't do it. I'm helpless. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. take Jesus Christ out of my life? I'm impotent. I can't help myself. I can chase lightning bugs on a summer night, and I can get that thrill as I catch that one. But morning always comes, and I'm helpless. I can't go to a funeral and look at a dad burying a son or a mom burying a son and give them any hope that he, in myself, can do anything for that situation. I can't make any promise in my power that I can raise them from the dead, or that I can let you see them again, or that I can make them live forever. I'm helpless. Oh, there's times in my life I felt strong, Bob, but it was just chasing light. There's times when I pump that iron, I look in that mirror, and I'm tough. But I was helpless. I can't visit a child in the hospital with a fever of 105 and of my flesh and of myself. I can't do a thing except look. You couldn't come to me in my flesh and say, how do I stop putting this needle in my arm? I don't have any answers in my flesh to help you. I have no solution in my own flesh to help you stop looking at those pictures. I have no solution in my own help, in my own self, to help you find purpose, powerful purpose in life. Because I never found it on my own. So I want you to look at yourself. Understand that you are helpless. You are impotent of yourself. See, that's the problem with psychology and humanism. We tell people to focus on yourself. Well, how depressing is that? If I keep looking at myself, I'm going to be depressed. I got some amens on that. If you keep looking at yourself, you're going to be depressed. Because unlike what humanism might teach you, you might run this race a short while, and you might be an okay dude in some people's book or dudette, but you make a lousy God. Impotent, blind, crippled, and paralyzed, lying there hopeless. And so Jesus comes to town, the King of Kings. Did he go to the fancy temple when he came? I'm not saying he wasn't ever in the temple. He was in the temple at times. They didn't like him being in there, though. He didn't stay there long. He wasn't welcome in there. Associated with that person, people talk about me. Let them talk. Let them talk. Keep on talking, Jack. I'm not worried what Satan says about me, and I sure ain't worried what no religious shiny people say about me. I worry what he thinks. Lame or paralyzed, lay on the porches. one of the men lying there had been sick for 38 years. How long do we suffer? Years is a long time. And really, as I think again of the humanity of this man, he's human just like us. You ever wonder what after 38 years kept him willing to keep going back to that? That's a long time to suffer. That's a long time. You know how old I was? Stop being impotent. 38 years old. Can't make that stuff up. Just coincidence. But I'll tell you something, friend. I chased a few lightning bugs. But it was a long time to suffer. Some of you have suffered longer, but some of you not so long. How long must we suffer? We be impotent and helpless and unable to help ourselves? How long must we be going through the same vicious cycle, the same gerbil wheel, the same patterns? How long? Get in your business. How long before you're willing to try something new? I don't mean go through the motions. I mean try something new. Try something different. What if it don't work? It's not working now. Give it a shot. Just follow. One of the men lying there had been sick 38 years, and when Jesus saw him, he knew he had been ill for a long time. Jesus knows. You can put on your face for your husband or your wife or for your pastor or for your boss or for your friends or for your mama or your daddy or your whatever. But he knows when you've been ill for a long time. He knows when you hurt. He knows. He knows that stuff. You know, us guys and us gals, I'll tell you what, many more, a lot of gals too. We put on that stone face. Or we use other defense mechanisms. I've seen the funny guy, the guy that makes jokes to keep people out here, or the guy that acts tough to keep people out here, or the guy or gal that makes all pretty to keep people out here, the guy or gal that won't socialize because we got to keep people out here. But he knows what's inside. You can keep me away. You can shut yourself off from me. Under the laws of this United States, I can't break in your house and force you to come to this place. Some of you, I promise you, if they'd let me, I would. I ain't lying, or some of you, I'd throat punch every now and again. Hey, wait. Commercial break. Everybody thinks I'm the tough cop and he's the good cop. What did you just say? All kinds of people watch all over this world. Lots of people in different churches. They get so far, they make a few changes. They have put a little bit of it on, and then they start pushing away. Stop texting so much. And they always have a good excuse. Nobody tells me it's because, I'm giving up. I'm clear. No, that's an excuse, you know. I never hear that. Rarely. A few times. And I actually appreciate that. Most people are some kind of excuse. Oh, I'm sorry, man. You know, they avoid you in the store, but when you really do get them, oh, hey, man. You know? just saw you duck around 3 aisles. Hey, good to see you. But they push people away. Because there's a hurt. And we get so far and it starts hurting. Because just like that mercurochrome on my little boy's foot, it's got to hurt. Some people never let you get that cure going on, God. They push you away. But He knows. He knows what you really feel. He knows the hurt. He knows the pain. So he went to that one guy, and he knew he'd been sick a long time. One guy. And he asked him the second question that I told you I was going to challenge you with. Jesus Christ engaged this man. He got right up in his business. Nobody ever wanted to do with him. It probably shocked him that somebody would even talk to him. There's a world out there as we go on our way, on our busy lives with our nose stuck up in the air that we pass by every day that would be shocked if you would just take 1 second to stop and engage them. Good to ministry, we just open the doors. You got to engage people. You just never know when you engage somebody what's going to happen as a result. He engaged them and he asked them the same question. Talked to that cat in a long time. No holy man would have anything to do with him. And here this man gets right up in his face. The unclean man, the man who's impotent, the man who's helpless, the man who's an outcast, the man the religious people didn't want anything to do with. Here he gets right up in his face and he engages him. Listen. We don't have to placate or patronize people. We just got to engage them. It's not always about patting them on the head. Sometimes that's easier on people. But if you'll take the time to just engage them, you change their life. So I think about this question. Here's this man. Who's been sick for 38 years. He's been taking the effort to have people carry him to this pool time and time again. And Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? Does that not seem like a crazy question? I mean, in my mind, I would be like, as I imagine, I'd be like, Jesus, of course I want to get well. That's why I've been laying here day after day. I've spent my whole life an outcast. That we first appreciate. If I asked you, do you want to get well? Everybody here would say yes. Just like if I asked you what you want, you'd all initially threw something at me, a job, a relationship. Do you really? Want to get well? That's a harder question. There's so many people, and I was one just like that, that spend their life in a place of comfort, but they're miserable, but that's all they know. Kelly would do a lot better job than me. But basically, the gist of it is, Everybody wants to win, but few had the will to plan and practice to win, prepare to win. Do you really want to get well, or do you just want some fairy to come floating out and poof? You want to get well? And you say, well, I don't know about all what you're saying. Well, how about this? What did the Word of God say? He asked him, would you like to get well? The first person that was not an outcast to probably engage this man in forever. And he comes and asks him, do you want to get well? Does he say yes?
No.
Jesus was in front of him. Child, did you want to get well? And he shook him off. Isn't that wild? Did he shake him off because, why? Well, because he gave up. The Word of God says this, I can't, sir, the sick man said. I have no one to put me in the pool when the water bubbles up. Someone else always gets there ahead of me. I can't get well. I'm more messed up than everybody else. This isn't for me. That's for you people that have jobs or look better or are more confident or can speak or don't have drug addiction or don't have issues or not ostracized. We think everybody else has it better than we do. And so we identify ourselves as a victim and we say, I can't get well. Somebody else can get well, but I'm too messed up, Jesus. I'm too messed up. Isn't that a powerful, powerful statement of the human condition? That here's this man who's a total outcast, who's been sick his 38 years, however old this man was, impotent, helpless, and he even comes to this place time and time again, and Jesus Christ is standing there in front of him. That's going on today, by the way. You don't think I'm asking this question. If I was asking you this question, you could just blow it off. And here Jesus Christ stands in front of you and says, do you want to get well, son? And he says, oh, I can't. Not me. I'm the worst of the worst. I hurt worse than everybody else. I'm darker. I'm sicker. So my mind, as, you know, God showed me something new about this. I've preached this before, but God showed me something new this week. Here's the question. If he knew the answer that he couldn't get well in his mind, why did year after year, time after time, he go through all the trouble to be carried and placed at this point? You ever think about that? Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? If he himself says, I can't get well, why did he even go through all that trouble? He could have laid at home and suffered and said, I'm good. Why did he go? Why was there something inside him that drove him to go to that pool, even though he didn't think he could get well? You know what God showed me? The same thing happens in a lot of churches and a lot of Sunday mornings. Going through the motions. We go to the house of flowing, sick people week after week, but not really believing we can get in the water. We go through the motions time and time again, the rat race, the monotony, groundhog day, same old Sunday. We come and we put our tails in the pen, but not really believing. Sometimes our life, we just go through emotions. Having services and preaching about redemption, but really not believing it. Telling people we're Christian, but really not believing it. This man time and time again, went to that pool. And when Jesus asked him, do you want to get well? He didn't believe he could. So here's the question. We're almost done. We're parking. That bus has been put in park. What do you want? And do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well? He said, there's no way. Look at all those people between me and that water. I can't even move. Looking, are you the strongest? Can you jump in front of everybody else? Can you jump louder than everybody else? Are you the one that looks the part? The question is simple. Will you respond to Jesus? That's the question. Will you respond? Not the stinky rest area, pal. But will you get in the pool? Tells us today. Impotent man, helpless man, outcast man, depressed man, drug addict man, broken marriage man, broken marriage woman, people that nobody liked, people without a dad, without a mom, without anybody to love them. Stand up and pick up your mat and walk. He can lay right there and keep laying in his self-pity. Or he can respond to this powerful invitation and take a leap of faith and pick up this dirty mat that had been his place of complacency. A lot of you are laying on these mats today. And you say you're in a miserable place, but I'm comfortable here. This is my mat. This is my dirty mat. I'm comfortable here. And you're satisfied to keep laying on this mat. But God is saying to you today, stand up, man. Stand up, woman. Pick up that mat. Roll up that mat. Pick up your mat. Roll up your mat. Let's take off a walking man. Take off a walking man. Take off walking man. Take off walking. Thank you, guys. Man, woman, boy, or child in this room. You. I don't care what your daddy tells you. I don't care what your mama tells you. I don't care what the little voice inside your head tells you. You are meant to walk. You are meant to stand up. You are meant to pick up your comfort zone. And you are meant to walk out into this world and make a difference in your world. You have purpose. You have destiny. And it's waiting right here beside you saying, get up, man. Get up, woman. Been carried in here today, and you may have laid on a stinky mat, but I'm crazy enough to believe that some of you, impotent, you say, what, you call me that? That's me. Some of you who can't help yourself, that's me, are going to get up. You might have been carried in here today. You may have just limped in here today and laid down, but I'm crazy enough to believe that when this service ends, you're going to walk on out of here, Jack. What you gonna do? the message the best way God gave me the ability to give it. Straight from the Word of God. He's gotten our business and He's asked us some questions and He's engaged us. What are you going to do? You're going to be carried out of here again and go lay on your mat? Or are you going to get up and walk out of this joint? Contrary to popular belief, I know you might think so because it doesn't. Life changes, the world changes. But out there, it's not all doom and gloom. There's hurt people out there. But there's a world waiting for you to walk out and change it. There's people, there's so many smiles waiting out there, waiting to see you. There's so many smiles waiting for you to engage them. And you say, I couldn't do that. Try it. Every head bowed, we're coming to a close as this bus parks down. I told you Jesus was walking by today, and I believe you felt Him. Did you feel Him today? And I told you He was going to engage us and He was going to ask us some questions. And nobody's looking around. I want to ask you this question. First, it's a question you might not know the answer to. What do you want? But here's the question I want you to respond to today. I know there's people moving around. That's just the band getting ready. Don't let that distract you. Right now, every head bowed. Do you want to get well? That's the question. And I'm being serious. This is not at this point an abstract question. This is a very tangential, practical question. I want to know right now, do you want to get well? And with nobody looking around, if your answer is yes, I want you to raise your hand up in the air. I want you to say, yes, I see your hands all over. I want to get well. I see them. I see them. Keep them up. If your hand gets tired, just switch hands. Here's what I'm going to challenge you. Keep them up. You, like I say, you can switch hands if you're like me and your arm gets tired. Here's the question. Right now, for some of you, the enemy's getting your head like that boy at the pool. And he's telling you, you can't get in because you don't look like they do. You're an outcast. You're different. You're hurt more. You're depressed more. You're whatever more. I'm telling you what, the devil's a liar. He wants you to pick up. He wants to lay on your mat. He wants you to lay on your mat for the rest of your miserable life. But I'm telling you, there's life out there. I'm telling you, you don't have to live like that. I'm telling you, you can get up today, and there is a new day, and there is another chance. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to count to three, and real quick, I want every hand that's raised to storm this altar. There's hands all over this place. You're not alone. Quit thinking you're alone. The devil's telling you're alone. There are hands all over this place. So when I get to three, everybody stand, and in one motion, just come on up. Just come on up. Just jump in the pool. One, just jump in the pool. Two, just jump in the pool. Three, the water is troubled. The water is stirred. Come on, I need altar workers. I need lots of altar workers. Come on, the water is stirred. The water is troubled. Do you want well? Do you want to walk? Come on, keep coming. I need lots of altar workers. I need males. I need males and females. I need males and females. I need altar workers. I need altar workers. All over this, keep coming. There's plenty of room in the water. There's plenty of room in the water. Keep coming. Keep coming. There's plenty of room in the water. Do you want to be well? Stand up and walk. Woman, stand up and walk. Man, stand up and walk. Do you want to be well? Oh, you say, I can't get there. You just keep pushing in. You climb over people if you have to. You say, there's people closer to the well than me. You just come to the edge and we'll find you. He'll find you. He'll be here waiting for you. Stand and walk, woman. Stand and walk, man. Today you can be well. Hallelujah.